All right, as we begin our service this morning, I want to thank all of you again for coming out and for joining us in worship. And we are excited that you are here. And we're going to be wrapping up our series this morning that we have been in for a number of weeks, Blueprint, God's Design for Marriage. And it has been a joy to walk through this with you and our church body. We have heard so many ways in which God is working and moving in people's hearts. And this morning, as we wrap it up, we actually want to, we're going to do things just a little bit different than normal. As we wrestle with this question, you'll see it on your notes that are in your worship guide. We're going to be asking and answering the question, can God redeem my marriage? Can God redeem my marriage? Now, you may be sitting here this morning as a single person and thinking to yourself, is this really a message for me? Is this maybe I should get up and leave? Maybe I should go do something else this morning? I want to encourage you that as we have attempted to do this entire series, I want you to understand that this message is as much for you as it is for the person in this room that is married. The things that we're going to be talking about are how God restores, redeems, and heals that which is broken in our world. And if you're a single person here this morning that is looking to get married, these are important things to talk about and to prepare for as you move towards that point. If you are a person that is here this morning that goes, you know what, maybe I've been married before and I don't plan on being there again, or maybe you've never been married and you think to yourself, I'm not sure that that's what God has for me. I want you to understand that the principles and things that we're going to be talking about today are so important for you, even in your own individual life of how you are yielded and submitted to Jesus Christ. But also, and for all of us, please remember that as the body of Christ, we are in community with one another. We talked about this last week, that it is so important for us as the body of Christ to be loving and to be caring for one another and to be lifting each other up. And because we are in community, it is so important for us to understand these truths, even about marriage, that we ourselves would be one as a body that is looking to move each other towards Jesus Christ. And for those of you that are married this morning, many of you may find yourselves in different situations within your marriage. Maybe you have got just different issues that have been going on that may seem small in comparison to others. You can't seem to get along. You've been fighting. You've been struggling with feeling connected. And so in that place that you find yourself, you ask yourself the question, can God change this? Is it ever going to be different? For some people, they've walked through some horribly difficult circumstances in their marriage. And some may even be contemplating, even as we talked about last week, the issue of divorce. And in that place, you're asking yourself that same question, can God actually do a work and redeem my marriage? Some of you may be in that place of being separated and really questioning whether or not it can actually happen. And I want us to go to God's word this morning and also hear a real life story about the work that God can do when we submit our hearts and ourselves to him. Before we do that, I want us to do a quick recap of where we have been in our series. And if you've got your worship guides with you, open up and pull out the notes. There's just some basic notes to follow along. Really, I put this in here this morning that if God speaks a word to your heart, I'd encourage you to write down that which he is saying, that you can follow up with it again later this week. But I want us to remember and to be reminded of where we have been in this series. And we have begun and based a lot of our study out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And I want to read that to you this morning as we get started. And so I'd ask you that you can follow along in your Bibles if you would like, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. But also I would love to just read this over you and encourage you to listen to God's word and not just hear what it's saying, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of his word that we've been studying into your heart and into your life in preparation for what he wants to say to us this morning. So once again, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. However, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we've walked through this series and studied this passage and many others that go along with it, we began by talking about the fact that the marriage covenant is a covenant not of two people, but of three. And our whole desire has been to move back to this place of understanding what God's design for the marriage covenant is. And so we've been attempting to lay the foundation for that. As our world has given us one picture, we're trying to reclaim that which God desires for us as his people. And so we come to this understanding, not only looking in Ephesians 5, but even as this passage harkens back to Genesis chapter 2, and we look and we read about the marriage covenant, we understand that it is not just a covenant of two people coming together as individuals, but truly it is a covenant of three, a man, a woman, and Christ. And within that covenant that God has brought together, it's not just two people that are kind of standing side by side, but the Bible says that it is a one flesh covenant, where it's not two people that are kind of fused together, but truly they become one and are one together. We understand that when we look at the fact that God has given us not only unique roles, but we understand the role that Christ plays within the marriage covenant. We talked about the fact that the role of a man within the marriage covenant, according to God's design, is to be the head of his home, to be the leader of his home, to be the one that sets the tone spiritually, that meets the needs of his family, that is the one that provides for them. He is the one that God has placed in that leadership role. And the role that God has given to women is not the role of submission, but it is the role of helpmate. That God has designed a role specifically for women to help support and to encourage the role that God has ordained. And they're not meant to be two competing or opposing roles, but ones that work together in harmony and in unison together to accomplish what God wants to do. Submission is the outflow of the role of the helpmate to support and to not only support, to also help lead within that marriage covenant. And we understand as well that God plays such an essential role in the covenant, that God himself is the one that literally glues it together, that holds it together, that God himself is the one that enables us to love in the way that we cannot love ourselves. We spent a whole week talking about how what is so needed in each of our relationships is that we would love each other in the same way that Christ has loved his church. And we talked about the fact that that is loving unconditionally with an agape love, a love that is not something we can manufacture on our own in our own sinfulness, but that truly God, through his Spirit, enables us to love each other in this way. This type of love is not normal to us. We don't get it. We don't understand it. It's a love that is completely giving and not looking to receive in return. It's a love that loves regardless of what offense there may be. And the perfect example we have of that is Jesus Christ himself, who, perfect as God, came down into this world to his rebellious creation and gave everything and continues to pursue us, that we would be restored in our relationship with him. As we flowed out of that, we talked about how that love affects so many aspects. And as we love in the fashion of Christ, it can affect so many aspects of our relationship within our marriages, our communication with one another, our sex lives together. And we talked even last week about the issue of divorce and how God views that within the marriage covenant. We talked about the fact that God's desire, and this is where we left off last week, his desire is that that covenant would be broken apart by no one or any force whatsoever. That God's deepest desire, no matter what the case may be, is that that marriage covenant would continue to stay fused together as his design originally was. But that he is the one that can bring the restoration and the healing with what has been broken in the world that we live in today. And really, this morning's message is a message that is going to follow off and attach very closely to that last point that we made last week. Because the truth is there are so many people in this room that have experienced brokenness in their life. For some, whether single, there is sin that people are wrestling with and struggling with that one day may affect their relationship with their spouse. The truth is that there are people in this room that are single that may never marry, but they are deeply connected with other individuals in the body of Christ that desperately need God's restoration and redemption. And as well, there are many in this room that are married, that at some point in your married life or even currently today, where you have gone through struggles and difficulties with connecting with one another, with constant fights, with difficulties, with those feelings of, is this something we really want to stay engaged in? Some marriages in this room, no doubt, have experienced very hurtful things, such as pornography and its effects on a marriage, not just for men, but also for women, and also infidelity. And it leaves us in this place of asking ourselves the question, can God really restore and redeem my marriage? And I want you to think of it in terms of this morning. Can God restore and redeem my individual life? Can God restore and redeem me as a person? And if he can do that, God can certainly restore and redeem anything within this world through the power of Jesus Christ. This morning I said that we would be doing something different, and I've invited some very good friends of mine and Rochelle's from California, Rob and Bree Lukey. They have flown out here, and I asked them to come because I wanted to share a story with you this morning and allow you to see the story of their life, because they are truly have a story of brokenness within their marriage. But more importantly, as you'll hear from them today, that this is not a story about them. This is a story about how God can restore and can redeem when we are submitted to him. And so would you welcome Rob and Bree as they come to share with us this morning. Let's move our chairs up just a little bit. All right. Round two, we're a little more awake.
People.
There's a lot more people. Yes, these are all the people.
A lot more
set
people.
Their clocks or, no, I'm just or we got up 4 hours earlier.
Yeah, they did. We had a little panic this morning too when the alarm forgot to go off this morning.
Or 7:48.
Yeah,
too late.
Yeah. So, I'm excited. Obviously, that you guys are here and. Rob and Bree are so special to Rochelle and I. We got to do life with them, obviously, in California at our last church, and we were in a young marrieds group together when we first met, at least I know when we met you, Bree, and Rob, you and I go back, I think when I was in high school, but, very different people at that time, right?
Thank Rochelle God delivered three of my babies.
Yeah, Rochelle got to
we're
deliver
close.
Three babies, so we have a long history together, and the story that you guys are going to share this morning is, as we mentioned last night when we talked, is one that is not necessarily a story of your life, but of what God has done in your life. And I really want everybody to hear that this morning and focus on that as they share with you this morning. This is not about Robin Bree's story, but this is about God. And so hear that this morning. And our prayer for you is that as they share their story, that God's very spirit would be speaking into your heart, wherever you're at this morning in your relationship with him, about the work that he can do in your life. So as we get started, Bree, I would love for you to tell us just a little bit about your story of how you and Rob met and also some of the difficulties that you guys faced at the very beginning of your marriage.
Yeah, so we met November 2nd of 2001. Our first date was, there was actually three there. It was me and Rob and my mom. She introduced us. They worked together at Home Depot. And so That was our first date in Orange, California. By shortly after that, Rob asked me if I'd like to go to church. I was raised in a Mormon home, and at 16 walked away from Mormon church. And so I met him when I was 18, and I was like, at that point, I was like, well, he's cute, and he's asking me to church, so I'll go. Why not? What could it hurt? And through that next 6 months, by March of 2002, I was really questioning Jesus and God and faith and what that all meant and what it meant to my life. And God brought me to a place where Rob was able to lead me to the Lord. About a year later, May of 2003, we got engaged. And then on November 2nd of 2003, we got married. And the honeymoon phase, the lovey-dovey wonderfulness of new married life ended quite quickly for us. Within the first 6 months, 2 weeks. It was pretty much, life hit hard. We came back from the honeymoon and it was like, oh, wow, okay, didn't expect this. But within the first 6 months, things were coming to the surface that I knew just were not right. The fighting and the verbal words towards one another were extremely hurtful and harmful. Pornography came to a head and obviously did a lot of damage when it came to the way I felt about myself and our marriage and our intimacy with one another. And from about 2004 until 2011, life just continued to get harder and harder. Rob owned an electrical company. Which was good. He had a job. It was awesome. But that quickly, a couple years later, when the market crashed in California, we lost everything. We lost both of our homes. We lost our cars. We lost it all. All we had were each other and the kids. We had had 4 children in 4 years, basically. We had friends who lost a child at 2 during that time. And during that time, I suffered a late miscarriage. And sometime in my second trimester. And through that, they diagnosed me with 2 brain tumors. And so going into the year 2011 in January, we were just broken in every way, financially, emotionally, physically. We didn't have anything left to give.
Yeah. And, you know, you were telling us last night as we talked about how with all of this happening, you guys kind of came to the end and were like, you know, gosh, things are just not going well for us in a lot of different ways, and especially in your relationship with each other. And you decided to begin doing a study together. Tell us just a little bit about that.
Yeah, so like I said, in January 2011, I had just been diagnosed with my second brain tumor. We had just moved out of our last home that foreclosed, and we had just closed a bankruptcy like 4 months prior. And so we looked at each other and just said, something's got to change. And we had never done like a Bible study one-on-one as a couple. We'd been part of small groups and Bible studies, but not together. And we had never really had these like deep spiritual conversations about where he was at with the Lord, where I was at with the Lord. And so we decided to do a study together, and we picked the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan that came with like a DVD with questions. And so he was working a lot of hours at the oil refineries at the time, and he had about an hour and a half every day that he was home. And so we took that hour and a half and we read our chapter each week, shared the book, and then would sit and discuss these questions that were deep. They were really deep.
Yeah. And during this time, Rob, also a big part of the struggles that were in your marriage, as Bree had mentioned, were connected with pornography. And as you realized later on, really sexual addiction. And tell us a little bit about the background of that in your own life and how it developed.
I started looking at pornography when I was about 10 or 11. Not a lot. I grew up in a Christian home, so it was from outside sources, but kids bring stuff to school, and there wasn't really internet at that time. But self-sex became a part of a soothing for me. We had moved when I was 9, and I got a little bullied, well, a lot bullied. At 10 and 11, I was really small, knew nobody, and that was my coping mechanism. And if you really understand addiction, is you replace God healing you and helping you through those painful times with something that's unhealthy. And so a crack addict and a sex addict and a food addict, they're all the same addiction. They're all God. I was just replacing God, or I should have just reached out to God. I knew that even at 10 or 11 years old, but instead I did that, and that was a secret thing. I mean, my parents didn't know.
Yeah. And you had mentioned, too, that throughout your life, even from the time that you were young, that just continued to grow and to build and to become your coping mechanism. And how did that manifest itself negatively in your marriage as you became older and got married?
Well, pornography and just fantasy and things like that, they're not real, right? I mean, they're a fake thing. So when you're with a real person, they don't think like you do. I mean, I know it's a shocking thing to a married couple to hear that. But, and especially men and women, so my idea of sexual intimacy was lingerie and sex. And hers was talking and sharing and emotional connection and loving, and it was completely different. I had none of those tools because I didn't put those in my toolbox. I had two tools, which were pornography and fantasy, and that just obliterated any chance of us having real intimacy. Sex is such a beautiful thing that God created in our marriage, and Satan obviously wants to destroy that and distort it and make us think that this is the way. And so a pornographic mindset is the way to describe that. Just destroys the woman because she's so confused on, I'm not enough for him. And I just was a mess as a husband. And honestly, like, it kills your emotional side. It kills your ability to really feel deeply. It numbs you in a lot of areas of your life. You might think, oh, I'm looking at an image here in private and acting out. But that, it kills everything in you.
Yeah.
And so Bree, I was not a husband to her. I was just this guy that was interested in her every once in a while.
Yeah. As you guys started going through this study together, and where is it that God brought you as individuals and also as a couple? And Bree, I'll have you start off, but you guys talked about how this study changed your view of God. And so how did that affect you as individuals and also as a couple?
So for me, Crazy Love, I'd been a believer now like 9 years, and the way Crazy Love takes you through, it just changed my whole perspective of who God is and his character and our purpose here. And I remember sitting and watching the video in chapter one, and they were describing, you know, they were showing the universe, and it just puts into perspective of how we can't even comprehend how big and how magnificent he really is. But they gave me this example of a you know, just a piece of sand, one little piece of sand, like, that's me, that's you. And really, if he wanted to, the creator of the universe could just flick me off the face of this planet with just a flick of his finger. And to me, that was just like, you owe me nothing. You've given me everything. You've given me life. You've given me the ability to stand here today. And I had just been diagnosed, like I said, with that tumor. And so the reality of my life, and just the fact that, how dare I sit here and complain and moan? Like, he's given me life and I should be grateful, and that is enough. He is enough. And so he became much bigger to me. He was all I needed. I didn't need my husband. I didn't need my kids. I didn't need my homes I had just lost. I didn't need my own physical health. God became enough.
Yeah.
And so for our marriage, I remember by chapter four, we were just wrecked with this new reality and just overwhelmed with such love for the Lord that we decided to pray a prayer of surrender, not only for our own individual lives to him, but also as a couple. And I remember kneeling on the floor of that townhouse and saying, Lord, we are all in. We have nothing left, and we are all in, and whatever you call us to do, we will go and we will follow. Even if that means we lose our own lives. And if there is anything in us that is hindering us from fully serving you in this way, break us. Break it out of us.
That's a big thing to ask the Lord to do. And Rob,
I didn't know how big at the time.
Yeah. And Lord, and Rob, you as well, as you went through this, share with us along the same lines of that question of how, as you studied God's word, as you went through this study, how your view of God changed. Also, really too, with your struggle with sexual addiction, and take us all the way to the point where you were at work and God began to speak so clearly to you.
Yeah, Bree did a really good job of explaining just how big God became to us. But I grew up a Christian, and I in high school, we moved several times. I moved three times in three states, and I just kind of pulled away from God. From age 16 to 21, partied, just lived a life of sinfulness. And at 21, I just realized this is not good, and God is real. He became very real to me, and I stopped all those things, but I did not stop the sexual addiction part. That still played a role, and it would ruin my dating life because I would be with the girl, and then it became physical, and then I would break up with her out of guilt because I was a Christian, and then I would date a girl and do the, and I had this cycle, and it was terrible. So in marriage, as we got to this point of when Bree and I got married, I thought that would stop, but instead, I couldn't be intimate with her because I didn't know how, and so then I just went back to my go-to, to my crutch, my weakness, and I actually doubted my salvation. I said, God, how can I say I love you and know you as Lord and Savior, but I can't give up this part of my life? I gave up these parts. I've changed here. And God just walked me through that. And what would happen is I would go through a cycle where I might look at something on the internet for a day or two and then stop myself and white knuckle it for about 30 days, 20 days, whatever it was. And I just was going through one of those cycles, and I'd looked at something 2 days in a row on the internet, and we were in chapter 4 of that book, Crazy Love, and then I was at work, and we drive these little golf carts around the refineries, and it was dark, and I was kind of in a private spot, and I just fell on my knees on that golf cart, and I remember just that overwhelming, just, I was so sick of me, I was so sick of just the fake boy that I was. I wasn't a man. And I claimed to be a man, and I ran crews, and I directed men, and you might, from the outside, I really probably looked like a man to a lot of people, but I was not. And I just said, God, I keep trying, and I know what to do. I know what to do, but I can't stop. And at that point, I finally just said, you're so big and mighty, I understand who you are even better. And I just finally just laid it at his feet completely. And that is when he changed me. And that's when Bree called me on the phone about an hour later. And I lied to her because she said, I saw something on the internet. And then I said, man, this is God answering my prayer really quickly. You know, 1 hour, that's a pretty good time. And I hated that it was through my wife. But that's, God works in the perfect way. And she was the perfect vessel to bring me to a point of saying, yeah, I'm in trouble. And I was saved. I knew God and I loved him and I was in trouble.
So. Yeah. I love that part of your story, man. We talked about that so many times, being at work and 2 hours there, just alone with God and doing business and coming to that place of realization that I can't do this. And you told me this week too, that you just cried out to God and said, God, I need you. Yeah. And I need you to do this and to change this in me. You got connected, Rob, after this point. I know a little bit of time passed, but as you began to pursue the Lord and allow him to begin this transformation in your life, you got connected with a ministry called Pure Desire. Tell us a little bit about that that ministry and that time as well.
Yeah, Pure Desire, you may know there's AA and Narcotics Anonymous and there's SA. There is a sexual addiction. Pure Desire is that on like steroids. Pure Desire goes deep and very deep into your soul, and it's a group, and you meet every week, and you go through a big workbook, a 300-page workbook, and it's with another book, and it just basically walks you through childhood, because addiction starts almost always in childhood, and it doesn't really manifest itself until you're an adult, typically, and it just really walks you through understanding what's really going on. And it walks you through a point where you find it, the last pillar, there's all these different pillars of freedom, they call it. The last one is a full confession to your spouse of everything. Mm-hmm.
And I know that as you went through that, one of the things and the important things of that confession was taking sin in your life, right? And bringing it out into the light so that God could begin that process of healing and of restoration. And Rob, as you guys came to that point of disclosure, where you were going to be talking with Bree, what are some of the things that you had to disclose to her?
Well, in the beginning of our marriage, I had two physical affairs with women, and I'd stopped the physical affairs, but I hadn't stopped. I just changed it into more pornography and more other things. So I had to confess that along with just all the stuff that I had done. And it was a lot. It was 6.5 hours. And I sat with the Holy Spirit for 3 days to remind me, because you bury stuff. We just bury stuff as a protection for our own hearts of the sin that we've done. And so I sat and sat and sat, and God just overwhelmed me with truths and pure, like literally leached out of me the sin that I was held for shame and guilt all those years.
Yeah. And as you guys sat, you know, Bree, Rob mentioned that it was 6 hours of talking together about the things that he had been struggling with and taking that sin and bringing it out into the light. And what was that like for you? What were some of the feelings and the struggles that you had in that moment, realizing that there had been affairs and other things that had taken place? What was that like for you, the struggles that you had not only in that moment, but also in the days to come?
So like Rob said, he had 3 days by himself leading up to disclosure, 2 days before disclosure, 3 days before. I had found something in an old email account that alluded that it had gone beyond images and pornography, but it had moved into something physical. And let me stop right there and just say that it's all the same. It's all an infidelity. But there is something to say about a physical person being a part of that act. And so I called him and ended up taking the kids to a close friend's house who had walked some of the journey with us the last 8 years at that point and stayed with them. And I didn't know what was coming, but I knew that disclosure had to happen at this point. I had learned a little too much. And even though he wasn't at Pillar 7 yet, where they say is the best place to do this, it was time. And so as I walked into disclosure, those days leading up, I was spending a lot of time for the first time sitting with my Bible and just going, you have to show up, Lord. You have to show up. I didn't have any words other than you have to show up. You have to show up. And he just kept giving me scripture after scripture in Isaiah and Jeremiah. I think I actually read through both of the books. I just sat with my word all day and all night. And as I walked into disclosure, I didn't know why I was receiving those scriptures. It didn't make sense to me. They were stories about the Israelites and how unfaithful they were and how they made other idols and were disobedient to the Lord. And yet there was this promise that they were going to have this promised land and he was going to make them a great nation, better than they had ever been. And I was like, this has nothing to do with marriage, but okay, I'll hold on to that. And so when I pulled up to disclosure, I remember Rob pulling up next to me. It was the first time we'd seen each other in 3 days. And he got out of the car and he just looked different. It wasn't like he physically had changed, but I now know it was the Holy Spirit. It changed him. He was transforming my husband. He looked like Rob, but he didn't look like Rob. And so as we went into disclosure, there was huge spiritual attack. He was literally tongue-tied. He could not speak, and we had to pray. It was the first time I'd ever experienced anything that strong in the spiritual realm. And we had to pray for the enemy to leave and to allow God to come in and to allow Rob to speak. And 6.5 hours was long, and it was really hard. But it's what had to be done. It had to be done in order to move forward. If we were even going to have a shot at raising our four kids together and maintaining this marriage, it had to happen. And so there were times where I yelled and I screamed and I swore and I threw a pen at his head, and I had to stop at one point, or I had to storm out of the room. And we had two other couples with us, the couple that was leading the Pure Desire ministry at the church and the other couple that was actually walking through the program themselves were a little bit further along in the journey. And those women followed me out, and they laid with me on the floor, and they picked me up, and they said, you can do this. God is here, and he's working, and you can do this. And so I got up, and I went back in. And the days to come are up and down. I didn't walk out of there and be like, yeah, I have so much hope. It was really hard. And God had given me, though, in the days before when I was sitting with him, these words to speak to Rob, needs. Needs that I didn't even know I was going to have or that I even thought I wanted. But things like, the most profound one to me was, he said all this, and I just remember God saying, say what I gave you. Say what I gave you. And I said to him, that you will promise to love me and pursue me the rest of my life, whether I respond or not. And that's that's huge. I didn't go off some feeling. I went off of what God gave me. I made a choice to go off of what God gave me several days prior. And he was faithful to me in that, to follow through. Because the next days were up and down, and I'd yell and I'd scream, and I'd be really happy, and we'd be fine, and then I'd yell and I'd scream, and this went on. I mean, it was just, you didn't know what you were going to get.
Yeah. And you felt, and as you mentioned, you really felt that God was telling you to stay.
Yeah, absolutely.
Through this whole thing, that God was telling you to stay, and that God could do a work in your lives as individuals and also together as a married couple. And how did God bring you, Bree, to that place of forgiveness and allowing him to begin the process of restoring and healing your marriage?
So Pure Desire has, I think Rob mentioned, the women's side, which is called Betrayed Hearts and Beyond. And it's for women who struggle with sexual addiction as well. That's not not as common, but it happens and it's out there. And so he was in his group and I was in my group. And it just happened to be that the pillar we were on in our group was forgiveness. And this was 2 weeks post-disclosure. And I remember there were days where I was so angry and so burdened with wanting to hate him, yet there was still this deep love that God had given me for him. And this pillar on forgiveness was amazing. God used it to break down every lie that I had believed about what forgiveness was, and it wasn't any of those things. And those lies were that forgiveness meant that I had to find a way to forgive it all in one heap, and then it was done. And that it would be forgotten, and that it would be, I could never bring it up again, and that it means that it didn't happen, and that I couldn't be angry, and that I couldn't hurt, and that I couldn't talk about it. And through this pillar, those are all lies. Those are just lies. It's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness. And I thought forgiveness was a feeling. That was a huge one. I have to feel all these things before I can offer it. And that seemed impossible at the moment. And what God did was he showed me that forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. And if there was this picture of this locomotive train, and they were saying, the choice is here at the front of the train. That's what's pulling it, not your feeling. And that the feelings are at the caboose. You do this, and then the feelings will come. And it wasn't about erasing it and acting like it didn't happen. It wasn't about not having feelings and not being angry. I was allowed to feel, and I was allowed to talk, and I was allowed to process in a way that once I forgave, I could do all those things with him that didn't throw and heap his sin and his shame back in his face. And so God convicted me that was my first step, that in order to move forward again, that needed to happen.
Yeah. You know, Rob, you told me last night as we were talking through this that not only is it hard to be the person that forgives, but it's also hard to be the one who is forgiven. And would you help us to understand a little bit about that and tell us how through this experience that God has brought redemption into your life and transformed who you are as a person?
Well, last night we talked about, and I said it was the greatest day and the worst day of my life, because when I confessed and I just, it was like this huge, immovable weight just flew off me, and it felt like I just could breathe, and it felt like it was wonderful. It was tremendous. I mean, to confess is such a powerful thing, and not just to God, but to who you've hurt in life, and that was so powerful. It was amazing. It was the Holy Spirit just pulsing through you. But then you look, and I smashed her with that. But I didn't break her. Or I broke her with that. I didn't smash her with it because she had God. But I really hurt her. I mean, there's no word to describe what I did to my wife. And when you have such the elation, it's it's indescribable. And then you look and you have so much pain and compassion for who you just hurt. It was a whirlwind. And what it did, though, was it humbled me even further to a point of saying, I can easily do whatever I need to do. Whatever it takes was the slogan I used. Whatever it takes for what she needs. So it made it easy for me to grab the kids and say, Mommy just needs some time, and Daddy's going to take you, and to love on them differently. And then what I saw was God just do this work in me in all parts of me. All of a sudden, I was like the greatest dad ever. I was just...
It's true. He was.
He is. And not to brag, but God, that's what God did in me, not me. I'm a jerk, naturally. I really am. But God made me this soft, kind, loving dad that wasn't just telling my kid, knock it off, and then not following through with, like, explaining and loving on them and making them feel so amazing, you know? I was just a dad, but now I was like a father to them. And I was a husband to Bree. I could just cry with her and not be going, why am I crying? I was crying. And it just changed everything about me. I could talk with other men now, and I could counsel the newer guys in the program in such a more powerful way. And I could feel for stuff I never felt for a homosexual community that was so confusing to me, but saying, man, I get their pain and their sorrow in that, you know, and I get, you know, a lot of things just open up my eyes by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You know, as you guys share your story of the work that God has done, and I want to reemphasize that God has done in you and in your marriage. We talked about, you know, often when we share testimony and stories like this in the church, we have this notion that the people we put up in front are perfect and now have it all together, right? Life has been difficult, horrible things have happened, but God has restored it, and so you are the epitome of what we should become. And that's often what is said. That's the image that's given off, right? But the truth is that like the rest of us, you guys are still working through even the stuff from the past. You work through that on a daily basis, and it requires that you are daily submitted to Christ and allowing Him to transform and to change you. And you have struggles still in the same way that the rest of us have with fighting and whatnot. But God is the one that when we submit to Him will change and transform us. And so I say that because it's not about placing Rob and Bree on a pedestal. We're placing God on a pedestal this morning, that when you submit yourself to Him, that He can and He will do His work of redeeming in your life. And Bree, you were sharing just last night as we were finishing talking, getting ready to go to bed, recognizing we were losing an hour of sleep, you shared with me where God has you guys this year and a verse that God has given you. And tell us a little bit about where you guys are at as a couple and what God is continuing to do.
Yeah, things are still, we have our hard times, and there's still things that I'm healing from all of that. It's definitely lighter than it was before, but we still have to have some difficult conversations, and I still have to choose to forgive. It's like an onion. I've peeled a lot of the outer layers, but there's still some things inside that need to be peeled completely away. And I do believe, because I've seen what the Holy Spirit has done so far, that we will have full victory this side of the cross. We will. And so the verse this year that He really gave me was, do not dwell on the things of the past. See, I am doing a new thing. And He is. He's doing a new thing every day.
That's awesome. Would you thank Rob and Bree for coming and sharing their story with us today? Man, I can't say enough. I get so choked up when I think about where you guys were when we left California and the brokenness that was in your marriage and in your lives. And it has been so beautiful to see how God has been so faithful that as you have submitted to Him to radically change and transform, and as we got to share together as couples last night. Rochelle was sharing with Rob too, that the change that we have seen God do is something that only God could do. And we give him praise for that. And we give him glory for that. And I wanted them to come and to share with you because I really feel that often in the church, we think to ourselves that we are alone in the things that we're struggling with within our marriages. We think that we're alone in the sin that we are wrestling with and that we're struggling with. And somehow the world and even the church over a period of time has convinced us that what we need to do is just simply try harder. And as Rob said, to white knuckle our way through things and to try to change ourselves. But the truth is that when we do that, what we often find is we may find success for a time, but what happens is that we'll find that success for 20, 30 days for a period of time, but then it seems we always fall back into this cycle of, I can't do this. And Rob, what you said was so important, I think, for us to grab onto is when you sat there with the Lord, you finally came to that place of saying, God, I can't do this. No matter how hard I try, I can't do this. I need you. And I believe that for us as a church, as we're talking about God's design for marriage and what he wants to see happen in our lives, that we have to come to that same place of recognizing that in our fallenness and in this broken world, we cannot do this on our own. We need him desperately to take over and to do this work for us. Amen? I believe that the way we answer and understand this question of how can God restore my marriage? Can he? No, yes, he can. But how can he restore my marriage? Is through three things that I want to highlight for you. The first is this. And we've talked about it. And I told you from the very beginning that I was going to pound this in. And I'm going to continue to do it until we understand its truth. Letter A on the back of your notes. Restoration can come to us as individuals when through submission, it's through submission of our individual lives and also our marriages to God. That is the place that it must begin. The place where we recognize that we can't do this on our own. So often we get into the habit of recognizing that we have an issue or a struggle in our life. Maybe it's a hidden sin. Maybe it's something like pornography or sexual addiction. Maybe it's just simply that you can't control your tongue with your wife, the way that you speak to her, or with your husband, the way that you speak to him. Maybe it is some sin or struggle that you have and you just can't seem to get along. And often what we find ourselves doing is trying to white knuckle our way through those things. I can do this. I can change myself. And we may experience success for a time, but we often find ourselves falling back into the same habits and into the same routines of maybe I do well for a month or two, but then I fall back again. How does real restoration and change take place in our life? It's not by our trying harder, but it is through the submission of our individual life to God. If your marriage this morning needs healing, if your life needs healing and there is sin and stuff that is getting in the way and breaking that apart, then the place to begin is the most important relationship that we will ever have in this world, and it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one that will change us. He is the one that will transform us as we yield to him and his Holy Spirit begins this work in our life. And as he changes us as individuals, he will then begin to transform and to change our marriages. I'm throwing in a letter B before the B that's on your page. I believe that also God will restore our marriage not only after submission of our lives to him, but also of being willing to admit and to confess sin that blocks God's work in our lives and in our marriages. So often, when we are with our spouses, the last thing that we're willing to do is to confess our sin and the things that we need to own, the ways in which we have brought destruction into our own marriage relationships. It can be as simple as the way that we speak to one another. It can be the way that we treat our family or our children. But those things can be so destructive, and we have to be willing to step back and say, I don't have it all together. And we need to be able to go to God and to seek God and confess our sin to him, but also to one another so that God can begin that process of restoring our relationship as we own our own faults. Can I ask you this, especially those of you that are married this morning? when you are having issues in your relationship, rather than pointing the finger at your spouse and saying you are the problem, would you first step back and go to God and say, God, reveal to me what is wrong in my life that is blocking you from moving in my relationship with you and in my relationship with my spouse. One of the most important things, Rob and Bree, that I heard you guys say, and I believe this is so true, and I believe it's why God brought you guys to that place, Rob, of brokenness on that golf cart, Bree, of being able to surrender and to forgive, is because you guys both, as you did that study, were willing to say to God, God, would you reveal to me what is wrong with me? And would you change and transform me first? When we submit to him and we admit and confess sin, it is the thing that allows God to begin to work, and it takes things that are in the darkness and brings them into the light where Satan can no longer tell us lies and hold us in bondage. And it frees us to be able to begin that process that God wants to do of restoring and redeeming. And then that restoration comes. Is how can God restore my marriage? Through my submission of my individual life and marriage to him, through admitting and confessing sin, and then finally through forgiveness and grace, of learning how to forgive in the same way that Christ has forgiven us completely and without reservation, but to forgive. This is tough stuff. And I recognize this morning that even as we walk through this and we ask, can God restore my marriage? The answer is undoubtedly yes. God can restore and redeem anything. And I know that some of you may even sit in this room and say, yeah, but even if I submit to the Lord, I don't know if my spouse is and or if my spouse will. And I don't know if that restoration will happen because I don't know if they're ever going to submit to what God wants. And I want to challenge you with this. Be concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be concerned about laying yourself down before the Lord and saying, God, I want to get back to your original design for my life and what you desire for me, and I will follow you with everything that I am, and I will pray and wait patiently upon you to do the work that you need to do here, but I am going to honor and I am going to serve you. There are some of you in this room that have been struggling as couples. There are some of you in this room that are struggling through sin as individuals and as single people. There's some of you looking to get married that there are things that you know when you move into marriage, if they stay, that they will bring brokenness into that marriage. There are some of you that are single and not looking to get married in this room, and you are in fellowship with people that are broken and hurting. And I want us all to come this morning as we close this series back to this truth of coming back to God's design for marriage and understanding the simple truth that the most important relationship we have is with Jesus Christ. And that when we yield and submit our lives to him, he can and he will restore us as individuals. And then the opportunity is present for him to restore our relationships. Will you come to that place of submitting yourself and your heart fully to God, recognizing that you can't do it on your own, but that we desperately need him? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you are so patient and that you are so loving and that you are so gracious with us. Lord, we are so undeserving of your love. We are so undeserving of the sacrifice that Jesus gave as he poured out everything on the cross for our sin. And yet, God, you continue to pour out your love in ways that is so amazing and that we just can't possibly fathom. Father, may that love that you have for us so overwhelm us that we come to that place to recognize that the things that this world has taught us, the things that this world has caused us to believe, Father, that we would cast them aside and recognize that your plan for our lives is perfect. and that you love us so much, you gave everything. God, I pray that that would be the thing that draws us to that place of total surrender, recognizing that you do not desire to harm us. You don't desire to give us a lesser life, but you desire for us to experience life to the full in and through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that you would do that work of restoration and of redemption in our lives as individuals. God, that we would come to that place of recognizing the sin that we allow to reside in our lives and our hearts. It may not be the sin of pornography. It may not be sexual addiction. It may simply be in the way that we speak to one another. It may be, God, in the way that we disrespect each other. Whatever that sin or struggle may be, God, I pray that you would bring us to the place of confession and bringing it before you and allowing you to change and to transform us as we yield to you. And in the process, God, we pray that you would do a restoring work in our marriage relationships. We need you. And so, God, I pray that you would bring us to that place this morning of total surrender to you. In your name, amen. As the worship team leads us in a final song, I will invite you to stand. But as well, as we close this series, we consider all of the things that we have talked about over the last many weeks. I want to give you an opportunity in this room, whether you're single or whether you are married, to have an opportunity to make a commitment today that says, God, I am going to return and get back to your design for my relationship with you as an individual and also within my marriage. And if God has been speaking in your heart and you know that there are things that you need to get right, no matter how small or how big, I want to give you the opportunity to come forward this morning to the altar, just simply to kneel as an act of commitment in that first step of saying to God, God, I hear you, and God, I will respond, and God, I want to submit everything I have to you. And this is something we don't do a whole lot at Westgate. It may feel uncomfortable. Coming forward doesn't mean you have these deep-seated issues. It just simply is a declaration to say, God, I hear you. And I want to respond to you. And this is my first step, God. Come as individuals. Come as couples. And as we close the service this morning, we're going to pray over you and ask that God would do his work. Let's sing together.